today, looking at really how do we grow together in unity. Because before we really talk about our mission and talk about spiritual gifts and those things, we don't want the things that can get in the way to be barriers to block us from growing in unity. We're to grow together as the church in unity, and there are some barriers that get in the way, and there's some building blocks that really help us to grow and mature. And we're going to see some great truths there in the well-known passages of 14 and 15 of Romans. Now, we know the problem, obviously, was going on there was there was disunity in that church of Rome. And a lot of it was tied to these disputable or amoral issues, things that the Scripture's not clear on. Paul's been talking in Romans 12 to 13 up to this point before 14, and basically saying, here's how the gospel affects all of life. Chapters 1 to 11 are here's what the gospel is. And then chapter 12, he starts talking about the practical effects of it. That God's mercy is so great in Christ. What does this look like in real life? Well, what he's going to do here in chapter 14 and 15 is give them a specific example of how the gospel affects what they were going through. And they were having a lot of disputes and they were getting divided. A lot of them, the Jewish Christians that were converted, and the Gentile Christians. And the main problem, again, came down to these matters of conscience or areas that God hasn't given specific clarity on. Disputable matters. And they couldn't seem to distinguish between, you know, what was the essential, some of them, and what are the non-essentials. What the Scripture's really clear. And some of them were getting focused on their individual preferences, but not what the Scripture clearly says, what God says. And so they started to have this sort of a spirit of rejection. It was causing divisions. They weren't growing together. They were not being welcoming towards one another in Christ. So what is a disputable matter that was causing these divisions? Well, it's a matter of conscience. And it involves areas and practices that God has not clearly spoken about in His truth. He's not clearly forbidden it, or He's not clearly commanded it. And somebody might say to you, well, you know, this is what you need to do, or this is what God said. But then you might say, well, you know, quote it, scripture and verse. Show me what the Bible really has to say about it. These were areas where the Bible doesn't seem to give crystal clarity on it, or black and white. Like it seems those areas, there is some freedom in that. But it was causing division. That was the biggest problem, their disputes over these issues. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible is clear on some issues, isn't it? Obviously, a lot of issues. It's clear. On what we believe, there's no compromise. The message of the gospel of Christ, our beliefs about the gospel, who Christ is, His work on the cross, that He's fully God and fully man, that God's word is inerrant. And there's a number of things there we know about what we believe. It's clear on what we're to be about, what we're to do, the commands of Christ, the Great Commission, to go into all the world, the great commandment of loving God, loving others. It goes on there. It's clear about what we're not to do. Areas of morality. What's in the Ten Commandments? The moral truth of the Bible. The transformation that ought to come. If you really believe the Bible, you repent of sin and turn from what God says is sin. And God, through faith in Christ, you're forgiven and it changes your life. And there's a certain moral response to it. So the Bible's clear about these things. So we're not talking about those areas that the Bible gives clarity on that was causing the problem. It was these disputable, disagreeable, amoral areas that the Bible didn't give clarity on that was causing the problem. Christianity was a new thing back then, and Paul wanted to make sure they understood as the church what ought to be the core, the essence of the church. And we all bring some baggage in, don't we, when we come in to the church, when we come to Christ, and God's got to work on each one of us. But we need to understand we've got to learn by His grace to realize we've got to show that patience with one another as well. And there were a lot of differences the Christians were having that were coming together in the Church of Rome. But really, some of the heart of the greatest differences were between these converted Jewish Christians and then the Gentile Christians. Tim Keller said, it appears in Romans that the weak that Paul talks about here in Romans 14 are those who are following the Old Testament cleanliness laws. They felt polluted when they were eating unclean meats, at least in their mind. And they were breaking other Old Testament regulations that actually the meat wasn't unclean because God had said it's all clean and idols aren't real, but they believed in their mind they were breaking these regulations. Christ had fulfilled perfectly all those Old Testament regulations, but in their mind, these weaker Christians, the ones he calls weak, couldn't do it, couldn't stomach it. Many of the Jews would only eat vegetables because of their past. They couldn't eat, they didn't feel right to eat kosher meat. And some of the Gentiles would only eat vegetables because they couldn't, out of good conscience, eat meat that they felt had been offered to idols. They couldn't be connected to those things related to their past. And this certainly might have included as well, certainly, how some of them felt they must observe certain Jewish holy days that are already fulfilled in Christ, that don't have to be followed, certain dietary laws, etc. And while many Gentile Christians and Jewish, some Jewish, felt free, the reason they felt free to eat those meats or do those things was that, for example, they believed the meat was they were eating was given by God to be enjoyed. They had grown in a sense of knowing what God's Word says about it, that they had a freedom in that, that eating that meat, it wasn't offered to an idol because an idol wasn't real. And they felt that freedom without going against their conscience. But what was happening was, as I said, the problem is the church wasn't growing together, being built up in unity. It's almost like you can imagine the situation was that, you know, after church, they go down to the nearest restaurant, or maybe on Monday, and the strong Christians would be there, you know, and they would order a T-bone steak, like a big steak, you know, and they were eating what they wanted to eat. But the weaker Christians, you know, they didn't feel that freedom. And they see them eat that steak. And the weaker Christians, they're just going to eat the vegetables there. They go to the salad bar. You know, they're sitting across from each other. These Christians are supposed to be unified, and they're kind of mumbling about each other, kind of arguing, you know, oh, well, the weak Christian would say, well, I'd be ashamed to eat that steak. You know, it's been offered to idols. Or the strong Christian would say, well, you know, it's just because you don't have the kind of faith I have that you've got to go over and just get a salad. You know, you can't. I got freedom. You know, and they're divided. They're disputing. And around and around they would go. But they were missing what's at the heart of the church. The essence of Christianity. The essence of the church. And they weren't growing together in unity. They weren't building up one another. So what are some of these issues today? Well, could be clothing, styles. You know, there's all kinds of things you can talk about. Is it wrong to be a Christian environmentalist? You know, with clothing styles, I'll never forget this one lady in my first church. I got word somehow that one time she didn't like that I was wearing colored shirts. Now, I mean like a blue dress shirt. She wanted me to wear white. Does the Bible say anything where you have to wear white? No. But in her mind, that was a stumbling block. You know, that's what she thought. Now, pastors definitely should not be in pastel, but that's a whole different thing. But anyway, that's just my opinion. What about hairstyles? I mean, I remember one time reading about this church that when you got baptized years ago, they had a barber shop, and if you're a man, you got baptized, and then you got your hair cut. I mean, does the Bible say that? This is the kind of stuff that people get hung up on, you know? Dancing, you know? I didn't say, can you dance, but should you dance? Now, I mean, I know in the U.S. for years, that was the thing that was there. It's wrong to dance. I mean, these issues, it could be wedding styles, end times views, political views, etc. And even sometimes in smaller churches, you can have enough difference in wide range of background that this can cause problems. And many times, the division, again, is over minor issues. Things that the Scripture doesn't give a clarity on. Why do people do it? Why do people like to add rules to the Christian life when God's Word doesn't give a standard? There's definitely no command on it, and there might not even be a principle on it you can dig up and find. Why do they do it? Well, we saw that this morning. I think it's because people lose their focus on grace and pride. They get focused on man-made things that they rationalize are the right thing to do and will help people. They do those things, and they get more and more arrogant in doing those things, and they want everybody else to do them. And it feeds their pride, and they lose their focus. But Paul gives a solution here I want to focus on. He says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. At the heart of the whole issue is this idea of acceptance. Now, we're not talking about acceptance at all costs, no. We're not talking about issues to deal with sin. We should challenge people when they actually are sinning, obviously. It's clear in the Scripture. We're not talking about that. But he's talking about accepting one another. It means to welcome, to receive, to not exclude someone, to reach out in love. He's saying you don't just sort of extend a grudging tolerance to each other if you're going to grow together as a church, even when you might not see eye to eye on some of these disputable matters. We're called to accept them, to respect the opinion of other Christians on those areas. And there can be a time where we discuss things. We might even challenge one another. But overall, there's a certain sense of welcoming. And you want to reach out to them. And you want to show love to them. And you want to respect their opinions on disputable matters, even if you don't agree. Certainly, we've got to challenge people again on the truth of God, with the truth of God's Word, when there's sin and they're straying in their walk. We have an obligation, and out of love, we should want to do that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about an arrogant, judgmental attitude that some of these Christians were starting to pick up, looking down on people, thinking less of them because they didn't agree with them exactly on these particular disputable matters. So accepting a Christian is at the heart of how God, as Christ's love works through each of us, helps us be built up together in the church, even when it's on issues that are unclear, that we disagree on. And even when we don't see eye to eye, God in His grace can help us walk arm to arm. When it's on those areas, there are some areas what I like to call those are fighting areas. You fight for them. You're going to die on that hill. But a lot of times we're trying to die on hills that are not, the hill's not even there. Or so little, we get focused on those things. We major on the minors and we miss the majors. And we lose focus. We've got to be careful about that. So, what are some things we've got to look out for, first of all, on that end? Well, first of all, we've got to watch out for either legalism or license. It's a dangerous thing in the church. I like what Keller said. He said, we've got to be on guard against thinking that almost everything on one hand is a disputable matter. He said, that's the tendency of these strong Christians. Everything is disputable. There's nothing, there's no field to die on. That's where the strong Christian who's kind of free in Christ, nothing is ever really seems like a disputable, a hill to die on. Everything is disputable. He said, on the other hand, you got to watch out for the weak brother. Their temptation is to say that everything is a hill we ought to die on. They're all hills to die on. There's hardly any area that's disputable, and that's not right either. It's not truthful. We got to avoid it. There are two extremes we got to watch out. If we want to be a part of God helping us avoid this and build up the church, that's legalism and that's license. The weak and the strong, then and today, tend to lean towards one way or the other. And it's probably true with you that you tend to lean towards either legalism or license. Either being a strong Christian, we'll talk about that, what it means, or the weaker one that Paul talks about here. But the reason is because they don't understand the essence of what is at the heart of the church. The essence of the gospel, the essence of Jesus Christ and His grace. The essence is not legalism or license. It's not one way or the other. It's the liberty and true Christian freedom that God has given us as we walk in the gospel. And we've got to grow in that, as we talked about this morning. We've got to understand that. See, the strong, they tended towards license. They're what I like to call the free birds, of the church. They just, everything, we're free to do what we want to do. And that's how you miss what grace is all about. You miss the true freedom that God has given us in Christ. And you don't really grow. What do those strong people look like back then and today? Well, in the Church of Rome, Paul calls these strong Christians not because they were better than these weaker Christians. That's not what it was all about. No, they were considered strong for a number of reasons. Number one, I believe, is they were focused on learning. They were growing in grace. This is not like they just didn't have anything or reason that they were strong in Christ. Number two, because they were focused on God's leading. The strong Christian is growing in maturity, I believe, if he's truly a strong Christian. He's experienced God's grace, and he has a sense of what it means to walk in Christ and to truly know what Christ has given him, knowing that teaching and growing in his relationship with God. And so they develop a confidence, knowing who they are in the Lord more and more, knowing what the gospel really is supposed to be about and how it affects God's will in their lives. And they're resting in that assurance of grace, knowing that they're free from things that other Christians tend to get hung up on. And that's what was at the heart, first of all, of strength. See, back then, an example, as I said, was eating meat. These weaker believers were saying, well, you don't eat meat because of their Gentile background. And many of these strong Christians, probably with Jewish background, were saying, too, what's wrong with eating meat? Christ said we're free. 1 Corinthians 8, you can look that up sometime. It talked about the same issue that was occurring between these ex-idol worshippers and other Christians. The question was, do you eat meat or not eat meat? And the strong would have said, of course, it's okay to do it. We're free because Christ has set us free and idols aren't real. So we can eat this meat now. It's been offered idols before. But the weak ones, see, they had been a part of that whole thing. They had been in that false religion. They had been a part of that and it affected them. And regardless of what the truth would be, that they are free to eat what they want, it violated their conscience. They couldn't seem to live with it. It held them back. It was a conviction for them. The strong felt, you see, that anything not expressly prohibited in the Bible is okay. Maybe you're like this. You tend to believe, you know, there's a lot of great things that you don't have to be held back from, that tradition tries to hold you back from. It's not in the Scripture. And you feel liberated. You're a strong believer. You walk in freedom in Christ. But here's the danger if this is you. The issue comes when that strong believer misunderstands and then abuses their freedom. And Paul has a lot to say about that in Romans 14 and 15. It's when their liberty turns into license to do whatever they think they want to do. They forget the essence of walking in a relationship with Christ, that they know the living Lord who wants to change their lives and save them by His grace, that they'll grow in love to be like Him. And they lose the heart of what their relationship with Christ is meant to do to impact the way they live. And this license, you'll see it a lot of times in these free birds, you know, these strong Christians. Because the danger is they get off away from what God wants to do in their lives, and they start to think, hey, I can do what I want to do, and they'll stop coming to church as much, you know, in their freedom. And they go into license, to sin. And they stop reading their Bibles as much, and they stop praying as much, and they start watching really kind of things they shouldn't watch, or listen to things they shouldn't listen to, and use language they shouldn't use, and this freedom turns in. They start to drift away from what will really help them grow in grace. And many times that free bird, the strong, is tempted to flaunt their freedom. They'll push it to a limit to see, well, you know, really, I'm free in Christ. How far can I get away with this? How close can I get to the edge of the cliff without falling off? See, the legalist, the weak one, tends to struggle with judgmentalism, trying to play God and being critical and overly negative. But the strong one, the strong Christian, tends to struggle with pride. Arrogance. They think they know so much, but Paul said, be careful. In another place he said, be careful lest you fall. Yes, we're free from extra-biblical things and traditions, but we've been brought into a relationship that's to change our life with the Lord of love, Jesus Christ, who wants to work in and through us and use us. See, the other temptation is when a strong believer's confidence becomes arrogant indifference towards the needs of people around them. And that's what was happening in this church. They were getting insensitive to the consciences of the weak believers. They were ignoring them. See, if you're strong in the faith and sense freedom in Christ, and you're growing in Him, and you don't have to live with those restrictions or have those restrictions that the weaker brothers have, that's fine. But realize sometimes your freedom has to be limited in order not to offend people. We act out of love. At the heart of the Christian life is a freedom to walk in grace and to know what God has called us to do and enjoy what the Bible doesn't prohibit. But also at the heart of it is to help and to minister and to build up other Christians in that faith. And that's why Paul talks about throughout these sacrifice, and love. He says in Romans 14:20, everything indeed is clean, but if it's wrong for anyone, it is wrong. It is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. That's the balance. We rest in grace. We don't determine our favor by what we do or don't. We don't determine others on these disputable matters by what they do or don't. We rest in grace, but we act out of love. Because that's why we've been saved. What about the weak? Well, they tend towards legalism, of course. It's the second way we get away from the essence of Christianity and what God uses to build people up in His church. And this weakness idea here, it refers to convictions that this type of person will have about what their faith allows them to do. Something that will violate their conscience. The weak don't think that their faith allows them to do those things, that the strong will feel free to go about on these disputable matters. And it's usually in those areas. Tim Keller again, he said, here Paul shows us that the weak person loses focus on the gospel, that we're not accepted because of what we do and don't, but that we're accepted in Jesus Christ alone. I like what Morris said, I think Leon Morris, he said, this does not mean a person who trusts Christ little. This is not talking about somebody who's weak and therefore they trust Christ in a little way. No, like they're feeble in faith. No, it's somebody who's not come to understand what the conduct and freedom and what the Christian life because of grace really ought to look like when it's fleshed out. Weak doesn't mean less faith. It just means faith that needs to grow. Need to understand grace. The weak person doesn't grasp maybe the way they need to what justification by faith and that we're saved by grace alone and nothing else, what that really means and what that really looks like in life. And therefore, they've got to grow in that. They've got to mature in that. But it's not ultimately about the eating or drinking. Like Romans 14 says, the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but about joy and righteousness and peace in the Spirit. And so they tend to measure on the minds because they've got to grow in grace. It doesn't, again, mean weaker Christians aren't saved, of course. It doesn't mean they're not trusting Jesus Christ. No, they can be. Many times these folks are some of the most fervent and diligent in wanting to please the Lord. They love the Lord, but they just need to grow. There might be remnants of a legalistic mindset that they're holding on to. Tim Keller said, the weak are any Christians who tend to promote and regard non-essential cultural and ceremonial customs as being critical for Christian maturity and for effectiveness. So what's behind this weakness? Well, it's lack of understanding, of course. You've got to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. When he says weak faith, he's talking about the understanding of their faith in the gospel of grace, their assurance of salvation. It's not only lack of understanding, it's also a sensitive conscience. This person is often so afraid of committing a religious offense because of their background and their baggage that they'll put up all these restrictions that they think they need for themselves or others. So we've got to understand that. Number three, what's behind the weakness? A preoccupation with traditions. Like this family, you probably heard me tell the story before a long time ago. They always made hands the same way. They would take a few centimeters off each side. And one day, a little boy asked the mom, why is it done? And the mother said, well, because your grandmother did it. And then she decided to talk to the grandmother. And she said, well, it's because my mom did it. Finally, they talked to the great-grandmother, and she said, well, we take a little bit off of each hand because back when I was a little girl, it wouldn't fit into the oven. Sometimes we have to look at whether or not what we're standing on, what we're holding to, is actually the Bible. We go by the Bible and the gospel and the truth. Sometimes it's easy for, like we saw this morning, for man-made commandments and traditions and things. Tradition can be a good thing. We've got to make sure we're not putting it up to the same level as the Bible. And that's the danger. So what will help us avoid either going towards legalism or towards license? Let me give you a couple things. Number one, and this applies for either side that we might go to. So we grow together in unity. So we're built together in Christ in unity. Number one, avoid looking down on others. Verse 3, he said, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. See, this was a temptation, I think, primarily of the stronger Christians who felt they had freedom in Christ. who would eat everything and sense that freedom, they could easily have a temptation. This is what can happen, folks, to look down on other people, you know? To think, well, they just don't understand what I understand, you know? To kind of pull themselves away from the other Christians. That's what I think was going on. He calls the strong not to get in that mindset or bad attitude, thinking somehow that they're more superior to other Christians because God's blessed them with growth and grace. Keller said the likely view of the strong is fulfilled, much more mature, you know, more advanced and wise and sophisticated. And in fact, I think this is why Paul, one of the reasons why he calls them strong. It's like a play on words. It's like they're, in one sense, it's because they were growing in grace and they had an understanding of the joy and freedom in Christ. But it's also because they were kind of putting themselves up on a pedestal at that time and looking down on others. Oh, you think you're so strong. You strong, brother. But we're none of us are strong except by God's grace. We can't look down on others. It is easy sometimes for the strong to look down on those who've got scruples about these areas, convictions, and think, oh, well, they're being narrow-minded, or they just don't get it, you know? And then you tend to pull away from them, you know, and ignore them. And that's just as wrong as being legalistic. If we're going to grow together in grace and in love. The liberated Christian is tempted to think, somebody said, tempted to look upon his legalistic brother as being too rigid and restricted to be of any use to the Lord. It's wrong when people get in that kind of mindset. Those who feel they're free from the constraints that other Christians think they can't let go of, you can't be tempted to somehow sort of poke fun at their sensitivities. Even if we feel, experience that freedom, if you're a stronger brother or sister, we've got to be sensitive to where other people are. We can't overlook that. Paul says, don't be that way. That attitude lacks love. It's offensive to God. We could even be sinning with that very attitude before God. So avoid looking down, thinking we're an island unto ourselves. Number two, avoid looking at little things all the time. You know, like the Pharisees, sort of nitpicking, you know, always about every little thing. This is, of course, the tendency more of the weaker Christian. The one who tends to kind of want to have all of the things that they've got to hold on to that aren't necessarily in the Bible or aren't clear in the Bible. And the main problem, of course, with the weak is to do that. A lot of times what the biggest problem is it's not, especially with the weaker Christians we struggle with, is it lose sight of what is a disputable matter versus an essential matter. And they tend to want to make and elevate non-essentials to the position of what the Bible says is clearly essential. And we've got to be careful of that. Number three, avoid looking at others' lives more than your own. Avoid looking at other people's lives more than your own. Verses 4 to 9 are focused on the weak's judgmental attitude towards the strong. And we'll focus a little bit more on the strong next week, those believers. But 4 to 9 focus there on that judgmental attitude. That it's this judgmental mindset of thinking that, you know, they're better and they're kind of the master of these stronger people because they're not acceptable. They're looking down on them, yes, but they're kind of condemning them. The weaker brother looking at the stronger one saying, you know, you're in trouble here. That's the tendency for the strong with freedom is to look down on the weak who lacks freedom. To kind of shrug his shoulders at him, sort of separate him from that person. But the tendency of the weak is to condemn the strong. To start to say, hey, you're wrong in this. You better watch out. You know, the lightning bolt's going to hit you. You're in trouble. You better watch it. Condemn. That's the struggle of the weak. The strong tend to take the weak too lightly, to not give them enough weight, to not really see their value that Christ has given them. But the weak tend to take the strong too seriously. They tend to focus on that person and how they're doing wrong and how they're offended with what they're not doing that they believe is right in these disputable areas. But what Paul says the key is to get your focus off of others and to get your focus, that's what the weak are doing, focus on others, and get your focus off yourself, that's what the strong are doing. Wow, look at how I'm growing in grace and they're pulling themselves away from the weak. He says, get your focus off yourself and off of others and get it on to Christ and how much He loves you and what He's given you in the gospel and how He saved you to be His. And what that relationship means, and may that relationship transform your life so that He works through you and you grow to become like Him more and more, and to show that love to one another. It's kind of like, you know, some parents tend to want to kind of let their kids kind of go off on their own and not give them any instruction and just sort of let them go. You know, that's kind of like the strong Christians here. Just sort of, hey, you know, I don't want anything to do with these weaker brothers. You know, I've got it figured out. They were pulling away. And then there's some parents, aren't there, that are just overkill. I mean, it's like everything, they're on top, you know, of what their kids are doing. And it's, of course, you got to be balanced in that as parents. But that's kind of the way these weaker Christians were. It's just overkill, you know, where there's no balance. They're just focusing so much on what the strong Christians are doing, and the strong Christians are just overlooking and not caring about what the weaker Christians are doing. They're pulling away from them. And Paul says, no, focus on Christ, and He'll work in through you and change you and use you. So what do we need to remember? Here are some key building blocks as we close. Number one, God is the one who gives us different goals. He gives us the ultimate goal. We're growing in Christ. And we know that everybody physically grows at different levels. And that's true for us in the Christian maturity as well. Our ultimate goal is He wants to mature each of us in Christ. And He's doing that, but we're at different stages. The fact is, for example, the strong Christians were in just as much need of God's grace as these weak Christians. What we have in salvation, of course, is a gift for all of us. Number two, God is the one who is full of grace towards every one of us. And the more we grow in that experience and that assurance that we alone have in the gospel, that's the power that God works in to change us. And we have less and less need of extra biblical restrictions. And we need to all grow in that. And the point is, if God Himself does not make an issue over these disputable issues, then why in the world do we think we have a right to do it? We need to remember that God is full of grace for every Christian if they're truly saved in Him and born again. And again, we're not talking about challenging Christians here when they clearly are sinning. We're talking about disputable issues that are not clear in Scripture. So how do we reject a person that God has accepted in Christ? Verse 3b says, God has accepted him. That's the focus on the weak Christian. He's talking about his view of the strong Christian. He's saying, look, to the weak Christian, God has accepted that stronger Christian. Paul says, we've got to remember that whatever believer's strengths and weaknesses, they are loved and accepted by faith through grace, by grace through faith in Christ. And like what John Stott said, he said, how dare we not accept the person God has accepted? In fact, the best way to determine what our attitude ought to be towards Christians is to remember God's attitude towards them. He said that could even be better than the golden rule. It's not just do unto others as we would have them do to us. It's treat them more and more as God has treated us. And we need to remember that. Number three, God is the one who graciously guides us. Verse 4, who are you to judge somebody else's servant to his own master? He stands or falls. It's a strong warning here against denouncing another Christian that differs on a disputable issue, because God is ultimately the brother or sister's judge. We're not. A Christian, certainly, as I said, this is not talking about sin, and certainly it can be a good thing sometimes if the Lord has put in your heart, you know, and you've decided for good reasons to not do certain things that are in unclear areas, disputable matters, and maybe that's what you have to do. But we're not to judge somebody else's servant. God is the master. We have to let Jesus do the judging, and we have to leave that to Him. We have to focus on what we're called to do in Christ. Now, this is the fourth thing here, finally. God is the one who grounds each of us with our convictions in Him. We see it in verses 5 to 6. One man considers one day more sacred than the other, another every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. That's deep. He who regards one day as special does it to the Lord, as to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. He gives thanks to God, and he that abstains does it to the Lord and gives thanks to God. The key, folks, that we'll hit more on next week, is that every Christian is meant to walk in a relationship of grace in Christ and in God's truth and be more and more convinced and knowing what God has called us to do, especially in these areas of disputable matters. He says in Romans in another place, if you do something without faith, for you, you're not convicted. It's sin in these areas of disputable matters. It's sin. So we have to be convinced. We have to go to the Lord and ask Him to show us what we're called to do. And this is what puts limits on that strong brother who thinks he has freedom, or sister, to do whatever they want to do in these areas. Now, Paul says, each one needs to be convicted, convinced by God, do it out of faith. So this is how God can help us as we begin to look at this, how we grow together. Some barriers we've got to avoid of legalism and license. Some building blocks of God's grace that we see here in Romans 14 as we begin out in this little mini-series within a series. God builds us in, by grace, to grow together as we see who we are in Christ. As we see who He's made other people by grace through faith to be in Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Him now in prayer for the Father.